Father, thank you for the Word of God. What insight we gain. What direction it gives us. It's encouraging. It's so many things, Lord. Thank you for all the parables Jesus spoke and how they help us to understand. Even to correct our thinking and even maybe correct how we live. I ask your help this morning to speak to your people with the Word of God, Lord. But Father, only you could speak to a heart. Only you could change a heart. And so I pray that we'd be encouraged and determined, Lord, to let the Word have its way in our life in such a way that it glorifies you and pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you recall in chapter 15, it was a great chapter. Jesus spoke about God's love for the lost and how heaven rejoices when one person is found. He did this in response to the criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes who looked down upon Jesus. They criticized him because he cared for these people. And so Jesus, to show them that God was not like them, he spoke the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. This is so encouraging to know how much God cares for every single person, even those who want nothing to do with him. And so here in chapter 16, now the subject matter changes from that of reaching the lost to that of stewardship. So this morning we'll discuss the meaning of stewardship and the example Christ gave in this parable of an unwise, unfaithful steward. And then the contrast to that at the close, where he gives us some hints on how to be a wise and faithful steward. So let's begin with the meaning of stewardship, verse 1a. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manger. Now, it's important to realize that Jesus was still speaking to the same group of people that began chapter 15. There were the tax collectors, people that were called sinners. There were the scribes and the Pharisees. And based on this verse here in chapter 16, we know that the disciples were also present. And even though everyone was listening, it is clear that Jesus here directs his attention strictly to the Pharisees, the disciples, to teach them how to use their wealth for kingdom purposes. I think this is a good lesson for all of us. A good lesson for all of us. Now, the rich man of this parable, and I want to say this right off the beginning, he's not God. He does not symbolize God, and you'll see why as we continue through. But the rich man of this parable was probably the owner of an estate, a very wealthy man, who hired a manager. Manager was a free man, not a slave, to take care of the estate's business affairs. The debtors here were probably rentors who paid their rent with part of the yearly produce they got from working the estate. So the emphasis in the parable is on the manager who was hired by this rich man to look after his affairs and his wealth. Now, with this comes the use of money. It's clearly established in verses 9, 11, 13, 14, and then the last half of the chapter when Jesus speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, money is mentioned in the Bible over 800 times, and approximately one-third of the Lord's parables in one way or another deal with money, and so we cannot make light the use of money because it's apparently a very important biblical concept on how to use wealth. Now, stewardship is managing the affairs and possessions of others. The word manager, my translation reads manager, describes a person who was given the responsibility of caring for the needs of the household. And part of that care was he had full charge of his master's affairs, and was fully accountable to him, as verse 2 clearly states. Manager is the word okorome, also translated as steward, and it's the same word our Lord used in Luke 12:42 when he said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward," same word, "whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Now, one question could be here as we go through the text is, does this parable and the principle stated apply to all of us or only to those in charge? I think it's a good question. But note, Jesus spoke directly to his disciples. Now, we know a disciple is a learner. It's a pupil. And the word is used most often to describe those who follow Jesus Christ. So I would maintain that the principles here are for every single believer, not just someone in charge. Because we're all disciples and therefore all stewards of whatever God has given us. Now, as I said earlier, the steward was responsible to manage his master's wealth. And the crucial point here is that the wealth and possessions were not his. They were not his. They were simply entrusted to him to use for the benefit of his master and the master's household, not himself. Not himself. Understandably then, and this is crucial, the faithfulness of a steward was crucial to the well-being of the household. So what God is saying to us is, look, these things, the things I give you, your gifts and all, everything you have is for the benefit of my household. If we don't get that point, we lost everything. You'll see why in just a few moments. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." In other words, the household of God is not the building. It's the family. It's you. So we are to know how we ought to conduct ourselves among each other, because he calls it the church of the living God. And then he also tells us what a purpose of the church is, the church family, is to be the pillar and supporter of the truth. Of the truth according to God's word. So right there we get to know that if the truth is not dealt with in any household, then it's not God's. It's not God's. We're not to be politically correct. We're not to be afraid to speak the truth because somebody might not like it. Because if that's the case, then it's not God's household. I think Scripture couldn't be clearer. It really couldn't be clearer. And then Paul tells us, and this is so important, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19b and 20, he says, "You do not belong to yourselves, for God bought you with a high price." Now, this is really important in relationship to stewardship. You see, some may think that being a good steward is simply giving God a percentage of our income, which most people come to think of as 10%. And then using the rest as we please. But here's the point. If we do not belong to ourselves, if we do not even own ourselves, how do we think then we could own anything in our possession? So if we don't get that right in our heads, a lot of this parable is just going to fly way over. It doesn't matter how much you have. Some have more than others. That's okay. The fact is God is entrusting these things to us, and what we do with it depends on whether we're a wise or an unwise steward. Scripture is clear. In the context of stewardship, God is the source and director of all our wealth, and failure to understand this will cause a person to believe, because of their abilities, because of their hard work, that they made this, that it belongs to them. And God warned Israel of this very thing before they entered into Canaan. He was literally throwing to Israel, opening the storehouses of heaven, the land of milk and honey. And don't think this just applies to the Old Testament, to Israel. It's a principle God established. This is what he said to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, verse 14, and then 17 and 18. Speaking about the abundance they were to gather, he said, "Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth." Paul warned the church in 1 Timothy 6:17. He said, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." How well we know that. "But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment." Now, I want to explain this just for a second so we don't get the wrong idea, that we don't think, well, look, I'm not rich, so you're not talking to me. Rich simply means an abundance. An abundance. When you look at America, especially in relationship to many other countries in the world, I want to tell you, we have an abundance of everything. How many in here do not own a home? Some a very nice home. What we would call a rich man's home. How many in here have more than two cars, even three? How about furniture? How many rooms of furniture do you have? You know, when we go to India, everyone thinks there that Americans are rich. And you know what? As far as possessions go, I would have to agree with them that we do have an abundance. So don't be thinking then that this doesn't apply to anyone here because we don't consider ourselves rich. Yeah, we're not Donald Trump. We're not Bill Gates. We're not Warren Buffett. Those guys are exceptions. Here we're talking, the word rich simply means an abundance. If you don't think you have an abundance, I'd like you to come talk to me, and I want to come to your house. And we'll determine if you have an abundance or not. Okay? So we need to think right. We need this. Yes, this is speaking to every one of us. Stewardship. It not only has to do with money, it has to do with our time. Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, "Make the most of your time because the days are evil." Figuratively, this means don't waste time, don't waste any opportunities. Use them wisely. Use them wisely. You know, Jesus is going to come back one day in the twinkling of an eye, and there's no warning. And it's going to be too late to go back over the wasted opportunities that God has presented with us. I don't know how often, everyone is different here, but I have to tell you, God presents opportunities all the time for us to be his witnesses, for us to be kingdom builders. And the whole point of this parable is, what are we doing with the opportunities that God has given us? Stewardship is also managing our gifts and abilities. 1 Peter 4:10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it," how? "In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold gifts of God." So in other words, God gives us gifts and abilities not exclusively to use for ourselves, to build our empire, to build a name. That's what a lot of folks want to do. They use their gifts that God gave them to build a name. And God's saying, wait a minute, it's not yours. I gave it to you. It's mine. Use it for the benefit of others. But you know, self always kind of gets in the way, doesn't it? I think sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We like to blame everything on Satan, but a lot of times it has nothing to do with Satan. Not that he's not involved in somehow, some way. I know he is, but I think sometimes we're the biggest culprit. We've got that little sin nature that just won't give up. You have to put it to death every day. Every day is a new day, a new battle. I never get up and say, oh, I won. I could take it easy today. As soon as I did that, I'm dead. I'm fair game for the enemy. And I have to tell you, I'm so capable of doing the wrong thing. Now, I figure you're just like me, so you have the same struggles I do. God requires us to use our gifts and abilities to serve others. The thief says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. The selfish man says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the Christian should say, what's mine is God's, I'll share it. That's the difference. That's the difference. And finally, stewardship is managing the spread and use of the gospel. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2? You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And then Jesus begins with the unwise steward. And a characteristic of this unwise steward was his mismanagement. Verse 1b, chapter 16. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. That word squandered there means to waste. It's the same word that was used to describe the prodigal son. You remember when we looked at that parable, who wasted his money in a distant country. Now, note these three things. First, the waste was extensive. You see, the tense for the word squandered is not talking about a one-time past incident. It was talking about an ongoing process. So he was continually, it wasn't just a mistake. He was continually squandering the master's possessions over a long period of time. Second, it was expensive. It was very costly, as you'll see why. Not only for the rich man, but also for the manager. And third, and I think this is really crucial, you see, the waste caught up with him. Ah, our past does catch up with us. Paul presented the biblical and ethical requirements of a steward in 1 Corinthians 4:2 when he said it is required that stewards that one be found trustworthy, not wasteful. Dr. Rod Mattoon told a story about an evangelistic crusade that was given by a Pastor Stedman. And on the bus ride home, this pastor sat next to a young man who went forward that night in a meeting to give his life to Christ. This is what happened. Pastor Stedman spoke to him of what his new life would mean and mentioned that he could now be free from all fear of death. The young man turned and looked the older man in the eye and said, I've never been much afraid of death, but I'll tell you what I am afraid of. I'm afraid I'll waste my life. Ah, I'm afraid I'll waste my life. Pastor Stedman then commented, I believe that fear is deep within each of us. It has been put there by our Creator. No one wishes to waste his life. In the end, his mismanagement led to his dismissal. Verse 2. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Now, how the rich man heard, we don't know. But he did hear that the manager was squandering his possessions that were entrusted to him, and he was about to remove him from being manager. You'll see he didn't fire him immediately, but he told him, it was like, I'm giving you notice. It's like a job would do. They'll give you 2 weeks or a month notice that they're letting you go. Now, apparently, this manager had the authority over the rent and any money owed to the master. So it seems as though here that mismanagement and not theft was really the issue. If it was a crime, the rich man would have had him taken away immediately, but instead he gave him time to bring the book so he could give an accounting of himself and defend himself regarding the rich man's owner of him squandering his possessions. Now here's the lesson here, okay? You know, it's easy to read the text and be critical of the manager. We could say, well, how dumb could he be? But I think the lesson here is that we need to look back at our time and try to come to some sort of a place in our own minds of what are we doing? Are we squandering what God has given us? Or are we using it selfishly? And to use it selfishly, I would say God considers as squandering, because we just read several times over that we're to share with others. That we're to share with others. But thievery wasn't the case here, because the manager gave this steward the opportunity to answer the charges by presenting the records to him. You know, God's keeping records. I think he's got books. I think I read that someplace. And one day he's going to open those books. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, that's the accountability. God will hold us accountability. Now, we know the Bema seat or the judgment seat is not for sin. Sin was taken care of at the cross. This seat is only for believers, those who are truly born again. But we will appear there to give an accounting of our stewardship to God. What did you do? I don't know how God's going to do this, but I could just imagine in my human way of thinking, right? God's going to say, Sal, I made all this available to you. Now let's talk about how you used it. Did you use it for your gain, or did you use it with me in mind, with me as the single most important purpose? Did you use what I gave you to help others? Did you use what I gave you to help build my kingdom? Remember, that's why I put the church together. They were to finish what I started. So what did you do? Did you hoard all that money? Were you afraid to get, you couldn't even give 10% to God? You should be ashamed of yourself. I gave you that. That's mine. That's not yours. How many rooms of furniture do you have? How many cars do you have? What did you do with all of this? You just kept wanting more and more. You just keep saving and saving and saving. So you think you're secure in your retirement. And yet, fool, I could take it away in a second. You were stingy and selfish. Oh, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to me, and I'm sure you don't want that to happen to you. And bottom line is, if we have not been faithful with whatever God has entrusted to us, we will not have any rewards when we face Jesus at this tremendous seat. Now, you want to talk about a wasted life? It's to stand before Jesus and have him say, sorry, child, there are no rewards for you. You've been stingy and selfish with what I've given you. Now, look, folks, this may sound harsh or cruel, and I'm not trying to beat on anybody. This is for me as much as you. Now is the time to fix it. Once we pass from this life to the next, it's too late. It's over. It's finished. There's no way to go back and fix and change our lives. While we're alive, if we're not doing right, we could fix it. His dismissal now led to his concern. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me. See, that's the proof that he didn't immediately fire him. And he said, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. Now, the fact that the manager here didn't dispute any of the accusations indicates, yeah, he was guilty of squandering and wasting what was entrusted to him. Now, note, it took reaching this point before he said, what shall I do? Isn't that the way it usually works in life? We need some sort of a disaster or some sort of a calamity to hit us before we're willing to take a good look at ourselves and say, what did I do? What am I doing? What am I really like? Tremendous object lesson here. The wise believer will not wait, but will self-inspect and, like David prayed, Lord, reveal in me anything that is not pleasant to you. Why? So we could fix it. That's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to beat us up with a baseball bat. He convicts and he uses his word to give heavy burdens. And sometimes he takes away our peace because he's trying to get through to us. He's trying to say there's something in your life that needs to be changed. And the question is, are we so self-centered and calloused that we never hear? This brings us to his shrewdness. Verses 4 through 7, we see this guy planned for his future. He planned for his future. Verses 4 to 7, read with me. He said, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their home. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, note here, the steward couldn't change what he did in the past, but he was preparing for his future. Okay? He figured out a way how to make his master's debtors his debtors by reducing what they owed. So they would take him in. That was his plan. When I'm finally thrown off the estate, they'll be indebted to me and they'll take me in. That's his thought. That was his plan. Now, we're talking about quite a sum of money here. So, yes, these renters were truly indebted to him. You know, 100 measures of oil was about 875 gallons of oil worth more than 3 years' wages for the everyday man. And 100 measures of wheat was about 1,000 bushels worth about three times the oil. So you could see the significant amount of money that would make these renters his debtors and obligated to take him in. He thought he had a shrewd plan. But here's the point. Here's the point. Instead of confessing his sin of squandering his master's possessions and asking for forgiveness, what did he do? He concealed his sin and continued in it. What he did here was squandering his master's possessions by reducing all the debt. What does God say about this? Concealing the sin? Proverbs 28:13. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now, this leads to a very important point in the parable here, which is his praise. Verse 8. His master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, I wonder what the disciples were thinking when Jesus was speaking here. When he praised the landlord or the owner, the rich man, for praising the unrighteous manager. But note here, the master did not praise the manager's character, nor did he praise him because he was wasteful or irresponsible. He praised him because he acted shrewdly. Shrewd means to act with wisdom and insight. You see, the manager carefully worked the situation to his advantage. Since the debtors were now obligated to him, his belief was, my future is now secure. But note, I want you to note here, remember earlier I said this rich man was not God, the Father, as some might think. Both the unrighteous steward and his master valued the same thing, shrewdness. Shrewdness. You don't commend a man for something you hate. Okay, so that's a key right there. Second is the unrighteous steward and his master were members of that group our Lord characterized as sons of this age or people of the world rather than the sons of light or people of God. The expression, it takes one to know one, really fits here. The rich man saw in the manager what was important to him. Ah, you know how to take a situation and turn it to the good for yourself. But neither the rich man nor the manager were part of the group identified as sons of life. So we don't get the wrong idea here. The fact that Jesus used the phrase unrighteous manager expresses his judgment and displeasure of what the master praised. So don't think that God favors this kind of behavior. But Jesus' point here is that those who belong to the world, in other words, unbelievers, were wiser in dealing with worldly matters than God's people are dealing with spiritual matters. That's the point he's trying to make. Unbelievers were more skillful in securing their temporary earthly future than believers are in securing their rewards for eternity. That's his point. See, God knew what we would be like. And he's making a point, and we should take heed to that. Honestly, how many folks actually sit down and take inventory of what am I sending ahead to God? What am I doing that when I face Jesus Christ, we're going to have something good to talk about? How much time do you put into financial advisors, bankers, sitting down with notebooks and computers and calculators and figuring out how much money am I going to save and how am I going to live in the future? I'd like to know here who spends more time doing the eternal things and the eternal calculations than they do with the earthly things. Because I have to tell you, all this stuff we waste a lot of time with. And not that we shouldn't be good stewards of our money. I'm not saying that at all. But the point here is, who owns who? If we all know that this stuff is going to go away and what really matters is what we do with it so we could secure eternal rewards, well, how much time do we put into that in comparison with how much time we put into every nickel and dime we're going to have on this earth? Hey, look, I'm not looking down upon anybody, guys. This goes for me, too. You think I don't sit there and try to figure this out? You think I don't count the cost? But this is a good warning. If we're too heavy on the one side, we need to flip it. We need to flip it. Unbelievers, apparently, according to God here, are more skilled in securing their temporary earthly future than believers are about their eternal well-being. I think that's sad. That's sad. And you know, I tried that, you know, because I've been thinking about this all week, okay? And I've been trying to justify my actions sometimes, and you know what? I just can't. I just can't. God's right. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. Now, I'm not saying I don't think about my future. That's not true at all. But God made a good point here, and we need to take a good look at ourselves in relationship to what he's teaching through this parable. You know, Christ is not telling us to become worldly-minded or dishonest. He's saying, though, that the child of God should live with eternity's values in view. You know what's going to happen, folks, when that trumpet sounds and we go home to meet Jesus in the air? All this stuff stays here. The houses, the cars, the bank accounts, it all stays here. And those with a lot of money and those with no money are going to be upstairs. They're standing right next to each other. Same, same. With God, there's no partiality. The real test would be when we face Jesus at that Bema seat. You know, I tell you, I often think that the nobodies are going to be the ones that heaven applauds at that seat. The people who have no name, they just work at serving God with all their heart. No notoriety, no big names, no big checks. They just serve God from all their heart because they love Him. Those are the ones who are going to stand out in heaven. I wonder about all the big names. Honestly, I don't even think some of them are going to be there, based on what I hear them teach. But for the others, you know, we can't depend on our name or what we do for God. You know, being a pastor isn't going to get me any favoritism. As a matter of fact, God's going to hold me to a higher standard. So it doesn't matter who we are. What are we faithful in what God has given us? If He only gave you one penny, what are you doing with the one penny? If He gave you 100 pennies, what are you doing with the 100 pennies? You're going to bury it in the sand? Good lesson here. Lord God, help us to think through these things here. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, He doesn't want us to be foolish. He said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, be guiltless. Be faithful. And then He comes to the wise steward. He gives three admonitions here relating to stewardship. First is be wise. Be wise. Verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, I love the way God said, so that when it fails, because it's going to fail. It's going to fail. You know what? I have to tell you, in the last 30 years, I've never put money before serving God. Never put money in place of serving God. This is why I tell you this time and time again. Three times in my life to do what Elaine and I believe God was asking us to do, we took up to 65% salary cuts. Okay, do you understand that? And God has always proven faithful. He's always provided, as a matter of fact, an abundance to what I started out with. The day He called me to be a pastor is the day I thought in my heart, we'll never have anything, because the pastors I knew in Long Island were all poor, struggling to pay their bills because there was no money. And every time we kept saying, okay, God, if this is what you want us to do, forget the job, forget the salary, we'll do it. God just kept blessing us and blessing us and blessing us. Not that you do it for money, but it's just do what God wants you to do, by golly, and He will take care of you. I have said that to person after person, face to face in my office. And you know what? They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to me. And I knew money was the reason. They say, how could I make it on this money? How could I go to school on 25% of what I was making on Wall Street with four little kids? How could we do it? The math never added up. But God wanted us there, and you know what? It worked. As a matter of fact, He gave us blessings and miracles beyond our wildest dream that we never would have experienced if we didn't just do what God said. When you know God wants you to do something, brothers and sisters, do it. And there's a lot of things He tells us we should do here. We don't have to pray, should I do this? He tells you, be a good husband. He tells you, be a good wife. Do it. He tells you, Don't be afraid to give money for good purposes. Share what you got. Do it. God will give you back something else. You can't outgive God. You just can't. You just can't. Be wise. When it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, no, Jesus used the word wealth in verses 9, 11, 13. And in verses 9 and 11, he coupled it with unrighteous. In the phrase, wealth of unrighteousness, he's not condemning wealth, but it's called unrighteous because it's the object, delight, and desire of a selfish and unrighteous world. Look, I have seen this time and time again in most companies in the world. Just about everything is bottom line. Everything is money. There's money tied as the reason. It is true. It is the root of all evil. Or the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, Christians are not being told to make friends with the wealthy. They're being told to use their wealth for good to help others. 1 Timothy 6:17. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Now, God's not saying, to be clear here, take everything you have and give it away. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, use what I've given you wisely. Do not be stingy. Share it. Share it. Look, I understand this. You think I don't understand that we all have houses, bills, cars, and all of that stuff to take care of? And sometimes, you know what, folks, and you know I'm right. You know I'm right. This stuff could overpower you, overwhelm you, and eventually own you. The freest I ever was in my life was after God called us and we sold our house and I quit my job and we went to Moody. I felt like God removed a 100-pound boulder off my shoulders because I didn't have to worry about anything. We had very little money left from the house. I had no house to worry about. I was freed. I felt free. I felt free to do what God wanted me to do. I had no hindrances. And what we didn't have in money, God supplied with other people. That's how He works. The bottom line is, do you believe it? And are you willing to trust God and take a step in that? Maybe there's some folks here who have trouble giving to God their money. Maybe you have trouble sharing your possessions. Well, you know what? Try it. Just try it. Take a risk, if you will. This is the only time I'm going to tell you to gamble. All right? Do something crazy. Why don't you double what you normally give and say, God, I'm doing this on faith and I'm going to trust you. You've heard of faith promises, haven't you? God bless you. You heard of faith promises, right? I never forget what my mother-in-law's pastor said. I was in the church that day. They did faith promises for missions. He said, don't you write down what you think you should give. He said, you go to God first and ask God what He wants you to give. And then you put that figure down, regardless of what it is, on that card, and you turn it in, trusting God. He says, because if you do that, then it becomes God's responsibility to supply the money, not yours. That stuck with me. That stuck with me. And I think sometimes we just give of our abundance. Didn't Jesus praise the widow who gave two mites and said, but that was all she had? She gave everything. She's the one who's mentioned for all eternity in God's word, isn't she? Second admonition is be faithful, verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So here, faithlessness is contrasted to faithfulness. And the use of material wealth is a test. It's a test of faithfulness. What are you doing with what God has given you? And that will depend upon how much more God gives you. You know, I was a manager in the workforce for a lot of my 30 years working. And as a manager, I looked for people I could trust to do the little things. Okay, because I always needed people to do things. So I'm always watching, just like I watch all of you, whether you know it or not. I'm always looking for God's servants. People who are going to come to me and say, what do you need? Instead of all the conditions. The conditions. I'll serve you if you do this. Or I'll serve you if it's only Tuesday night. Or I'll serve you if it's... What I need in my office is a big scissor. Just cut all the strings. And see who falls away. Just see who falls away. So I'd look for people and I'd start them out with a little task. And if they did that well and faithful, I knew I could give them something bigger and something better. And as this process repeated, these were the folks I had my eye on to reward them either with better raises or, in some cases, even promotions. But then I noticed the ones I couldn't trust. I'd give them a little assignment. They couldn't get it done. Oh, all kinds of excuses. Believe me, they were never short on excuses. But those are the ones, and you know what I noticed about those kind of people? They never went any further than they were. Are you satisfied with where you are in life right now, spiritually? Forget the money. Forget what you own. Forget where you work. Are you satisfied with your spiritual position in life right now, as God sees you? Are you satisfied where you are right now? And have you noticed that you're not moving ahead? Do you think in your heart that you're the same place spiritually you were 5 years ago? Because if you are, there's a problem. Honestly, go to God. Don't beat yourself up. Go to God and pray David's prayer. Lord, reveal in me what's not right. Am I selfish? Am I not listening? Do I not care? You do that from the bottom of your heart, and you see what God will do for you and with you. God has a beautiful plan for every one of us. I am fully convinced of that. He has the best intentions for us. He wants us to shine. He wants us to glow. He wants us to be His tool to work in His kingdom, to build the kingdom, and above all, to bring Him glory and praise. So where are we? Where are we? Does it matter? If I remember, I hope I remember, I'm going to ask you last week how many of you went home and you took this little exam and you went to God and said, where am I now, God? How do you see me? Come on, you know where you are. You know, 4 years ago, you never gave God more than 2-3 hours a week. And here, 4 years later, 2-3 hours is still too much. Well, what's that? You're going to serve that up to God? Would you really want to say to God, you know, look, God, I was a busy person. I can only give you 2 hours Tuesday night. That was it. I was too busy all the other nights. You know, I had softball. I had this. I had that. I had my family. I had this. Come on. 2 hours. I'm a busy guy. You want to tell that to God? I'm not trying to be mean to you. I love you. I care about you. I care about the church. I care about us. This world is going to hell in a handbag. Now's the time for us to ratchet up, not settle down, not take it easy, not stop working. Now's the time. It's like you could hear the call from heaven for God saying to His church, wake up! Wake up! Evil is over flooding everything, and the church is silent. Silent. We do nothing. We do nothing.
And it's coming to the point where that's exactly what the government wants. If you open your mouth, you become either a sexist or a homophobe or some other name that they've attached to people who simply want to say, look, this is what God says. What you're doing is wrong. What is wrong with that? But when we say nothing and we quietly go along, we're as guilty as signing our name to their laws. What are we doing? Stewardship. This is stewardship. Verse 11, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Why is our Lord so concerned about the way we use money? Because money is not neutral. It's not neutral. If we do not control it, it will control us. Make no mistake about it. I want to read you this quote from the Wall Street Journal. The Wall Street Journal, of all places, from an anonymous writer, a person who defined money as an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider for everything except happiness. Why is it more rich people kill themselves than poor people? Money doesn't do it. The unrighteousness of this world is temporary and deceiving. As I said earlier, when God comes for us, when that trumpet sounds, only we're going. Everything else is staying. So if you spend all your time accumulating all these things, I want you to know you're leaving it here. You're leaving it here. Verse 12, if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Oh, my goodness, how much clearer could God be? How much clearer? Finally, the Lord admonished us to be single-minded. To be single-minded. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So this means that we're to be wholly devoted to God. We can't love and serve two masters any more than we could walk in two directions at the same time. It's one or the other. Pick and choose. Pick and choose. If God's our master, then money will be our servant. And we will use those resources for the will of God. But if God is not our master, then we will become the servants of money. And Jesus is demanding wholehearted faithfulness and devotion to Him. I just want to close with giving you six principles on how to be faithful. Number one, surrender your life to God. Okay? Surrender your life to God. Whose is it? Is it His or is it yours? Okay, I think we just said He bought us with a price. We're not our own. Settle in your heart that serving God is not a waste. Number two. Number three, set your sight on the promises of God. Don't dwell on everything that's going wrong. I'll tell you, that'll take you right down to the pit. Start thinking about the promises of God. Start thinking about who you are as a child of God. Four, be serious about doing your best all the time, not just special occasions. Remove from your life, number five, any sinful weights. Is there some sin in your life that's dragging you down? Something you haven't confessed? Get rid of it. And finally, picture in your mind the final outcome of your faithfulness. You know what I like to picture myself with? And I'm doing it more and more lately. I see myself in my glorified body, in my white robe, standing behind God somewhere in that myriad of believers. That's what I can't wait for. I cannot wait for that. I cannot wait for the day Jesus Christ returns and puts an end to all this. The world will know. The world will know that He is truly the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That He will not be mocked. He will rule this earth with a rod of iron. He will put the devil aside. Nations will honor Him. There will no longer be any doubt. There will be no Buddhas, no Confucians. There will be no Jehovah's Witnesses, no Mormons. There will be none of this except Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's That's what I long to see. And I'm going to be somewhere behind him. I don't know where. Maybe the last guy. I don't care. But I'm going to be there with him. That's what I picture. That's what I long for. That's what I long for. What do you long for? What is your picture of eternity? Just think about that for a little while. I'll tell you, it'll lift you right up. You know what? We need something to lift us from the muck down here because it's getting pretty muddy. It's getting pretty muddy. We need to think right, brothers and sisters, so we could live right. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these priceless principles. Thank you for how clearly, Jesus, you spell it out. You know us better than we know ourselves. I pray that we would search our hearts, that we would ask you to take a good look at us and reveal things that may not be right, Lord. I pray that we would do that knowing that you do not want to hurt us. You want to build us into a beautiful goblet, a beautiful Christian child of God, according to the plan and promises you have made each and every one of us. Help us to be faithful stewards, wise, who make good use of every opportunity to serve you and bring you honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.